not having our life and putting God in a piece of it. God needs to be involved in everything we do, everything we think, everything that we say. And when we prioritize everything that way, then it helps us at work, it helps us at school, it helps us when we interact with people, that we understand that God is the one we're wanting to please. And God is the one who has mapped out the kind of life, and we can follow his son in how he lived his life. Now, there's going to be a battle with it. There's going to be a maturing with it. There's always going to be a challenge with that. So I don't want to come across as if living the way God intended for us is easy. I believe it's what Jesus said. It's not burdensome. Actually, what's burdened you down is your sin. That's what has burdened you down. Living God's way doesn't burden you. It's just that sin has burdened you so down, so heavy, that it feels more natural to be a self-serving person than it does a God-centered one. Okay, so God's trying to win us back. He's not trying to harm you. He's not trying to pay you back. He's wanting to win you back. So keep that in mind, okay, as we're going through God's Word. Now, we've looked at so far in the first 3 weeks of this year, talking about this God-centered living by making Christ the center of everything we say and do. That's exactly what we've decided, that when we believe that Jesus Christ is who he is the Messiah, he went to the cross to cover our sin, but also to lead us away from our sin. So as we follow him to die to ourselves as he died, then we can learn how to get sin out of our life and work at keeping it out, okay? Then we bury it. We bury it to be forgiven forever. What's so great, you and I remember the sins that we have. But if you genuinely have gone with your heart in sorrow and repentance to God, and you buried yourself into Jesus Christ, God can't remember anything that you did from that point. And that's what helps us to respond by living for him, because it's something you and I don't deserve. We actually deserve punishment for our sin, and God doesn't want to go that route. God wants to save you from your sin and then give you a life eternal with him, okay? So our enemy tries to paint God as a mean God, as a nasty God, as a trying to steal your fun God, but that's just because sin has burdened you down so much that you feel like it's more natural to sin than it is to live holy. But really, God's just calling us back to his image. He made you in his image, and he's calling you back to that. Okay, we follow Jesus back to that. So, we got to keep Jesus as the center. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, back to the purposes of God that created you and I for. Okay, now we've all been given a spiritual gift. We've all been given gifts to use towards one another, which we're going to get to more of that, and we get into that more as we go through the year. But we're going to have to really look at the Word of God and make the Word of God our authority. But you got to remember, who is the Word of God? Sometimes I kind of feel like that I place the Word of God on ink and paper. Well, this is just written down so that I could read what happens and what has happened. But the Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us, and he lived out the word, and he fulfilled the law. And so, if we want the Bible to be the center of our life, then we follow Jesus, because he's the word. He is the word. And it takes a daily commitment in order to be able to do that. So, God just wants to bring glory to himself through your relationship with him. Why? Because he's God, and he created you. And he created you for a purpose. So the question is Kevin seeking out the purposes of what God intended for him in his life? That's the same question you got to ask yourself. Am I seeking out God's purpose for me? Okay? That's why I believe you're hearing from teachers and leaders that you have nominated and selected and asked to lead, that we're focusing more on getting to the point, we don't want to live out here on the parameters. We want to live in the center. We don't want to live on just feeling like we attend church. We want to live knowing that we are called to be church. And we're called out and to live by God's standard. Now, again, last week we started with, we got to start at home. Okay, a God-centered life. And so last week we talked about a Christ-centered, okay, we moved it to Christ-centered, God-centered, same thing, because he is God in the flesh, but Christ leads us to the Father, okay? So, as we put Christ at the center of life, we got to start with our number one relationship, other than with God. If you're living in a household, that you are a married person. Again, we're going to get to the singles. We're going to get to the children this morning. For some reason, the first three rows are empty. What happened? I shouldn't have announced that last week. I was going to talk about the kids. Hey, I tell you what. This is going to be recorded. This is being recorded, Kaylin, right? Okay. Well, we'll make sure the children get to hear it. Okay. But we're going to talk about parenting here in just a moment. But last week we talked about the marriage relationship, understanding our God-given roles, not what man has made the roles to be. And again, I don't want to rehash over that. You need to go and get a CD if you were not here and listen to that. It's not what you think it is. It's not an authoritarian kind of calling. It is a partnership, a oneness calling, and both of us have roles. The husband has a role, and the wife has a role. And the role of the wife is to help the husband succeed in his role, and the role of the husband is to make sure that the wife is feeling loved and taken care of by God. Okay, so if we work together in that, we make a unit. Then children come along. Now what do we do with that? So this morning's title, next slide, is having a Christ-centered family. Now how do I do that? Well, do I just take my kids to church and let some teacher teach them? No. That is not the answer. That might be a start, but I tell you, if you leave it there, it's shallow. It's very shallow. If we leave it at just attending some event that calls himself Christian and have another person teach them, it'll be a very shallow understanding of God's relationship to our children. So, a Christ-centered, this is where you can fill in your blank. This is where you can start. A Christ-centered family is a command-centered family. A God-centered family fulfills its God's given roles. Now, where do I get that? This is where we need the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, if you got a New Testament and that's all you read, I encourage you to get the Old Testament and start reading. Okay? Because it's going to flow in, and you'll understand, I believe, what the Word is saying in the New Testament, and Jesus is saying, because Jesus refers to and fulfills. And it's good to know what's happening in God's relationship with his people that he's called. Listen to this. Just listen to this. Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. I think I put these verses down next to your fill-in-the-blanks. But your first fill-in-the-blank is a Christ-centered family is a command-centered family. Genesis 18, verses 18 and 19 says this, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Okay? Now, you could easily just stop right there and say, well, God only meant that promise for Abraham. God means that promise for you and I. How can we make a nation great? Now, all of us here, if you're sitting here, a U.S. United States citizen, you are called by God to do your part to make this nation a great nation. Okay? Now, I know a lot of people's not going to want to do that. All they want to do is argue who's right. God wants his believers, his community, to learn how to make an impact to the people around them. That's what he called Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to make you a great and powerful nation. All the nations on earth will be blessed through you, for I've chosen you. Now, get this. This is where he's chosen Abraham. Now, how is he going to make Abraham and use him to make a great nation? Now, let's put it right now. Let's just define it. Let's narrow it down. How will he use you, parents, to make a great family? Okay? Let's read on. It says, for I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Where is God going to start with Abraham in making a great nation? He's going to start with him at home. He's going to start with him at home so that he can direct his children in the right way. Okay? So, as we follow that along, God will give his promise when he keeps his as we keep his promise the center of our lives. See, God will make a promise to us, but God will keep his promise when we make his promises the center of our life. Okay? And you'll receive those promises. It begins with the direction in our households. Now, it begins when a dad is fulfilling his role as a leading influence in providing and protecting of his wife. So, if we get to the point where the relationship is wearing down, Satan's throwing a whole bunch at you and stuff like that, and you catch yourself talking more about other people, about how your wife is this and that and that and that and that and not this and that and that and that, we're going to have to be careful with that, and we're going to have to repent of that, because to the point, what he needs to do as fulfilling my role is that I need to be a leading influence and a provider and a protector of my wife. Okay? That's why you got the instruction that Paul tells the church. Look at Jesus as the standard, as a relationship with the church. I mean, he makes out his bride in dazzling white silk. All of us husbands, I have a feeling all of us in some way, somewhere down the road of the past, or maybe even right now, need to repent that maybe some of our conversations about our wife is not making her dressed in dazzling white silk. Would you be a husband that would repent with me this morning? in doing that. Why? Because I'd like to see God use my family to be an influence to this nation. It begins when a wife is fulfilling their role as a suitable helper. By not trying to place the husband in his place and make sure he understands all of his faults, but by submerging herself into the mission that God has placed her in to be a suitable helper. I really believe, wives, we will receive in our families the promises of God when you submerge yourself to be the suitable helper as your husband is the provider and the protector of your family. And you are his number one cheerleader. I don't mean you're not going to argue. Good heavens. God made you different in some ways. But God displays his glory by taking two people who are different and makes them one. That's where the glory of God is seen. That's why we applaud the Alden and the Lucilles. How many years? Almost 70 years. Now, I have a feeling if you sat down with Alden and say, did you ever have an argument with Lucille? I would have probably say several. I mean, you got to in 69 and counting. But look at the oneness that covers it all. And for husbands and wives to love each other until death do us part is a beautiful thing. It's absolutely powerful. In a nation that is falling apart because relationships are falling apart. Anybody who's here that's loved their spouse until death did you part, praise God for you. Praise God for you. We need you. We need to hear what it takes. We need to know the mistakes that we're making and the mistakes to avoid. Now, I tell you all that kind of tag along from last week because we're going to get down to when you have children, there's somebody watching and there's somebody learning. And that's why God needs to be the center of our family. Don't mean we're going to be a perfect family. The Leave It to Beaver family does not exist. Okay? But there's some principles in Leave It to Beaver that if we practice, it would make it a lot more peaceful. Okay? Now, it begins when a husband and a wife are one in raising their God-given children. Now, I try to tell people, God gave us Kaylin to raise. God gave us Megan and Morgan to raise us. There's some adults still need to grow up, you know? So, what does God say about children? This is in your notes too, okay? I don't know how you feel, okay, but I'll tell you one thing. I remember when the little tots from down in Ridgecrest area, the people who would volunteer and make their mission go down to provide rides because their parents weren't taking the initiative to be the influence in their home, and they needed some kind of influence. And they came here, and they made a lot of noise. You know what? That pounding on the floor and that noise is music to our ears. You know why? So we can have the opportunity to influence them for the Lord where they don't get it at home. So what? That we understand the reason why they don't act the way that I was raised, because they weren't raised the way that I was raised. And so we just, in love and kindness, guide them. That's why, you know why? God loves every one of those little souls and those feet that are pounding the floor. Be like me. I just take my hearing aids out. Bothers me too bad. I'm just glad they're here. Here's what God says about children. Number one, they are his possession. How do you find that out? Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're God's possession. God created them. If you remember in the book of Psalm, the writer writes that you knew me when I was in my mother's womb, and you knitted me together. God was there. That's why we believe that birth into the world is not really the birth. It's at conception that birth and life begins, because God's right there making a life. They are a heritage of his. Number two, they are a reward. Children are not a curse, even though we're led to believe that at times, but they are a reward. Every child that's born into this earth just shows the power of God. No matter if the parents did it the right way or submit to themselves to the Lord or not, a child being born shows the power of God. They are a reward, offspring of a reward from him, Psalm 127 says. Verse 4, number 3, they require direction. Anyone want to agree with that one? They require direction. 127 verse 4, I wanted to bring this over and I totally forgot about it. I've got arrows over in my quiver. I wanted to come over and show you an arrow, because God says they're like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are children born in one's youth. And number 4, and we got to watch this one, because this is a taboo word that people go crazy with. Number 4, they need godly discipline. Children need godly, and that's why I emphasize godly, godly discipline. Discipline is used in Scripture. Now, but there's a human discipline that it can be abused, and then there's a godly discipline to guide and to direct. Listen to this, Proverbs 13:24. The one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Is careful, but they discipline. Discipline doesn't always mean spanking. I used to think that. But discipline is like teaching principles or giving a guidance or expecting something to be obeyed when you actually ask them to obey. There's some discipline that needs to happen with our children. A godly kind. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. There's hope for a child that receives godly discipline from their parents. And then Proverbs 29 verse 17 says, discipline your child and they will give you peace, and they will bring you the delights that you deserve. So, what is a parent's role? in a God-centered living family, in a Christ-centered living family, what is the parent's role? Here's the parent's role. Next slide. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Really, what it is, it's just to train a child. Train a child with what? What am I supposed to do to train a child? Now listen to this. This is the Bible of the New Testament people, to where when they hear these verses, what do I train a child? Now listen to this. Parents. How many parents I got? Yeah, I'm not talking about ones who already have adult children. I'm talking about still have children at home. Okay, you still got children at home. All right? Now, have you ever thought, how am I supposed to direct them, and what discipline principles do I need to focus on? Okay? God's given them all to us. Now watch this. Listen, just listen to these verses. I'm going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I'm going to end up over here in chapter 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Now, again, what we can do is talking about how we relate to that. How we relate to that is that God is the God. He is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord that will take us out of slavery of sin. Teach your children that. Talk to your children about that. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make the culture get to where a job's your god. The clothes you wear is a job. The money amount that you make is your god. Don't let our culture do that. Don't let Satan reign that way. Let God be your God and put no other gods before him. Don't put yourself as a god before God. Those are principles to teach our children. And when we see them practicing them, we can go, not in harsh ways, but go and give them godly direction and discipline. Have you ever seen a child, as they get older, seem to get more selfish? Usually when that's happening is that somebody's not guiding to the point to where they can understand between serving self and serving God. Some parents do it very well. Some parents struggle with shallow. Some parents don't do it at all. Listen to this. You shall not make of yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or earth or on the earth beneath it or in the waters below. Don't bow down to them. Don't worship them. So a principle would be talking about who are we to worship and what is worship and how do I worship the one God. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Well, I had to learn this. I had to learn this because I started making slang words. Okay? I didn't use God's name, but I used slang words in place of his name. I would use G-O-S-H a lot until I was guided to say, you know, really that is just a substitute slang word for God. And I tell you, when I used G-O-S-H, it wasn't to give him praise. It was because either something happened or something didn't happen my way, and I said, oh my. Until somebody spoke up and gave me some direction. And gave me some godly discipline. Observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Boy, should have been in class this morning. Purcell covered this about a lot of people struggling with understanding how to keep the Sabbath day holy. they got to the point to where you couldn't even heal a guy on the Sabbath day because they didn't think that was making it holy. You couldn't even do good. Well, then they misunderstood God's way. Now, here we go. Children. 1, 2, 3. I'm trying to count. Where did they all go? 4. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Ruffle those papers, fill in those blanks. Well, then we get the ones that we kind of do our checklist and think we're good because we don't do. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against a neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. These are the ones. Now, listen to this. These are the ones, starting in verse 4, actually verse 22, these are the commands that the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to the whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness, and he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. I always wondered, why would God need to speak out to the assembly with a loud voice? It's because he's trying to get our attention and say, please hear this. These are my commands. Now, what am I supposed to do with them? Well, hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, here, Kevin, as a parent, here's how you love God. These commandments that I have given to you today are to be on your heart. Now, impress them on to Kaylin's heart. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Brothers and sisters, please help me here. He did not say anything about Sunday morning Bible class, and he didn't say anything about Wednesday night Bible class. When did he say to talk about these commands? When you get up, and before you go to bed, and as you're going through the day. Because he wants to be involved with you understanding how he can guide you in everyday life. Boy, that just stands out to me. And I need to hurry on, but I want you to really hear this. Impress them onto your children's heart. Don't be just satisfied their goodness. I mean, there's a lot of children that are good even without direction. But you know, really, that's because God made them good. That's God's image showing up. But I guarantee you, there's some hearts that turn totally away from God because they receive no discipline and no direction. And if you want them guided, and again, it's not being harsh with children. Our culture has turned discipline into abuse. And it's not that way when we do it godly. Okay, so that's what we need to hear. Now, training guides. What did we find here? Put God on your own heart. Our children need to see the Word of God and how powerful it is in our own life as parents. How is it changing you? What are they seeing in our marriage relationships? Are they seeing the Word of God working? How is God's Word useful in your life, in teaching you and rebuking you and correcting you and training you? Because when I learn those things, I can pass those on to Kaylin on how God's Word will teach and rebuke and correct and train her, because she sees it happening in me. Number 2, impress them. That means to repeat. You just don't read it one time and quit and say, I've read it. Repeat the same teaching and rebuking and correcting and training to our children. Constantly talk about it. Talk about God's word at home, verse 8 says. Is God and his instructions only heard when you come to Wednesday and Sunday, or are they used before they go to sleep, and are they used at the beginning of their day? Everyday routine is walk along the road. That's number 4. Tie them as symbols on the on their hands. Bind them as on their foreheads. Write it on the doorpost. We are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and God's commands help us relate his word to everyday living. We need to think about his word daily. We need to teach them to our children and live by their guidance ourselves daily. The church and or Christian schools cannot be the scapegoat of the responsibility given to raise our children in the Lord. The parents are to train up their children in the Lord. Okay? Now, children's role. Let me just get over here. I got to make sure I got my notes. So, let me get down here. Children's role. These are very simple, okay? Now, what's really cool is in Ephesians chapter 6, make sure you guys get Ephesians chapter 6 now. Look at it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for that's right. When they're teaching you from the commands of God, when children are hearing commands coming from God's word and teaching them how to not lie, to not steal, to go even deeper, what Jesus said, it's deeper than just murdering somebody. I don't want you to hate anybody. Okay, when they're hearing that, you're bringing them the word, they're seeing it, and really what children's roles are is to obey those. Why? Because it's right. But you're going to have to learn how to honor your father and your mother. Fast is the day that children are being tempted by everybody around them not to honor their parents. It's getting heavier and heavier and heavier. It's talked about how parents are all stupid and can't relate. And we need godly children in our churches to take the word of God and practice and just honor your mom and dad. And let me tell you why. When you look in Luke chapter 2, right? You guys, I know you guys believe in Jesus. I know the 3 of you. I know the 4 of you. You believe in Jesus. You know he exists. You know he's still living, but he wants to live inside you. He wants to guide you. So how do I honor my father and my mother? Now, watch this. In Luke chapter 2, you go from the birth of Jesus to when he's 12 years old. And when he's 12 years old, now the whole story is that he had taken to Jerusalem, which is a good thing, went with his family to worship God. That's a good thing, coming along with your family to worship God. And then they were traveling back home to Nazareth, and they couldn't find Jesus anywhere in the caravan back. Jesus was back talking to the religious leaders of the time. Okay, now I know we could be amazed at Jesus about a 12-year-old talking to religious scholars. Okay, we can be amazed. You know where I'm amazed the most? Is that whole thing where Mary is like, why in the world do you make us worried like that? And then Jesus comes back, and it kind of sounds like, a little bit until you understand what Jesus is trying to say. You kind of feel like he backtalks Mary, but I don't believe he is. He just says, well, look, you ought to know that it was about my father's business. Well, here's how he's about his father's business. He leaves with them and goes back home, and the word of God says he grew in stature, just like Paxton's growing up. You used to be this tall. Now look at you, okay? You're up, what? You're about 6 foot now, right? 6'1"? All right, you're taller than I am. But we don't leave it there. 12 years old. God's word and God in the flesh honored his parents and obeyed them in everything. Now, there's one little thing to catch this, guys. It said that Mary and Joseph did not understand as parents when Jesus says, "Don't you know I should be about my Father's business?" Said that they didn't understand. Now, I got to ask you, any parent here ever caught himself not understanding their child? Have you ever been there? I just don't understand them. Now, I want to ask the children, has there ever been a time that you believed that your parents don't understand you? I'm waiting up there. I just need a nod of the head. I got my eyes focused, right? Follow Jesus in honoring your parents, even when your parents don't understand you. Obey them. Obey them. Now, I always get this question from teenagers, which is really good. It's a great question. What if they tell me to do something that's ungodly? Well, you put God first. But godly parents raising godly children, obey them even when they don't understand you. So I invite you to a Christ-centered family. Colossians 3 is what we're going to end with. Here's what it takes. Wives, submerge yourself under the mission of the husband. Submit yourself to your husband as it is fitting to those who belong to the Lord. Husband, love your wives. And Ephesians says, love her as Christ loved the church. And children, obey your parents. You know why? It pleases God. You may not feel like you want to please your parents, but you obey them to please God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a message that I know just hits us right at our home. It shows us our weaknesses. It shows us our lack of things. But Father, you don't rebuke us to leave us there. You don't rebuke us to harm us. You're not trying to destroy us. You're trying to make our life full and filled and having great purpose. We can affect a whole nation around us, starting with our schools and our neighborhoods and our friends, and by just listening to your commands. And may every family here at the Hickory Church of Christ that has been here, that is here right now, and those that you will continue to bring our way, we will be families that will be centered on your commands and centered on following Jesus and obeying them. And Father, I thank you for your word. It's very powerful, it's very living, and make it very active in our life. If anyone here needs to repent, they may not step out of the aisle, but I pray that we repent in our heart. We make new commitments to talk about your word to our children, to express to them that you're always with them, ready to guide them, and that you love and cherish them because they are your heritage and they are your possession. And Father, help us as a family to just be like our Lord and learn how to serve each other. If those are here this morning that need to be baptized into Christ, I pray that they will step out, that they won't hold on to the pew, that they will come and make a commitment that will change their life. And they'll have all their sins forgiven and washed away. And if those need to recommit here, we got Purcell that will receive them. I can receive them. Other people, we can receive each other as a church if we'd only confess our faults and ask you for forgiveness. Use this moment, this song, that Jesus saves to change our life. And it's through his name we say together, amen. Please stand and sing.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell the sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every